Today we are continuing our sermon series called What the Bible is All About. I encourage you at the beginning of the series to buy this book, What the Bible is All About. It goes through each book of the Bible, one chapter each, gives you the overall look at the book, structure of the book, outline of the book, gives you some insights about the whole Bible. We believe the whole Bible is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. I am a teacher, and God uses his teaching to affect your heart and affect change in lives. And so we are in the book of 1 Samuel today. It's our ninth book of the Bible. There are 66 total books in the Bible, so this will take over a year to do this series. But that's okay. Each book is unique, has a special message just for us. I've titled today's message, God Sees Our Hearts. God sees our hearts. God sees your heart. God sees my heart. The key verse of this we just read in our scripture reading is 1 Samuel 16:7. God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can see past your exterior and see your heart? That he knows your deepest thoughts, your emotions? And that's pretty convicting, isn't it? God sees the true me. But it's also reassuring because God doesn't evaluate us according to our physical attributes, but according to our spiritual attributes. God knows the true you as no one else can. And God loves the true you enough to send his son Jesus to die for your sins. So even though you may feel guilty in the eyes of the Lord, we all are guilty, but we can be redeemed because of what Christ has done. So this truth cuts two ways. If we walk in obedience to God, he'll notice that. If we walk in disobedience to God, he'll notice that too. He sees our hearts. When God looks at your heart, what does he see? Does he see a heart of rebellion, resistance, stubbornness? Or does he see a heart of love for him, love for his people, humility, a heart of loyalty, a heart of obedience to God? Today we're going to look at 1 Samuel, and we're going to meet three great men. Instead of going to an outline of the book, we're just going to look at these three men, starting from the beginning and walking our way through the book, and kind of pick up these three characters. They're very important men in the history of Israel. First one's name is Samuel. Then Saul, then David. Now, I've left an outline in your bulletin, a yellow outline. If you want to make a few remarks as we go, you can. If you were to line these men up, according to your first impression of these guys, you'd probably line them up in the wrong order of importance. If you just saw these guys, just met them, you'd probably say, Saul, you're the first in line because you are tall, you're handsome. It says he was head and shoulders over everybody. He was a natural leader, had that chiseled jaw, that strong arm, looked like a real warrior. You would have said, he's our first choice. And then secondly, you might have chosen Samuel. He was a sweet, kind prophet, a godly man, and he was a leader of his nation for many, many years. He was a judge. And then likely last in line, almost forgotten, would be little David. He's just a shepherd boy in this book. We're going to find out he's much more than that in the next book. You'd probably see him as the least significant of the three. You see, we evaluate people according to outward appearance. But God sees deeper. He sees the heart. As we study the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel next week, we're going to get to know these three men, and especially you're going to get to know David. What we discover is that they actually rank in the opposite order, according to the importance that God put on them. David would rise to the top. He became a great man of God. He was called a man after God's own heart. So even though he's just a boy in this book, he's a great man of God. Samuel, you'd say, a second, he was not only a political leader, but a great spiritual leader, and he led the country for decades. And Saul would shrink, even though he's huge and big and strong and good looking, he would shrink in your eyesight because he was outwardly looking good, inwardly looking sick. He's weak on the inside. So let's go to 1 Samuel, if you have your Bibles. There's 31 chapters. We're not going to read them all. We're going to read just a few verses from a few of the chapters. What I'm going to do is talk to you, almost like a biograph of each of these three men and what we learned from this book. So the first one is Samuel. He's the one that comes up first, and he is the final judge of Israel. Remember that in the previous studies, Israel was led by judges, not presidents, not kings, but judges. We had a book called Judges. These were usually men of God that God raised up as military leaders to defeat enemies, and then in turn became a ruler and a leader for the nation, and many of them reigned for up to 40 years. So they reigned a long time, and as long as the judges were alive, people obeyed God. But when the judges died, they went back to their old ways. In our Bible, we have Moses. He was a judge. Joshua, his successor, was a judge. And then we get to the book of Judges. You've got people like Deborah. She was a judge. Gideon, Samson. We've looked at this in the last 9 weeks of the study. Their form of government was called a theocracy. Not a democracy, a theocracy. Meaning that God ruled rather than a king. He ruled through these priests and through these judges, not through politicians and priests, and kings. So God would speak to these priests, God would speak to these judges, God would appear to them, lead them. They, in turn, then would lead God's people. In this book, though, we see a transition happen from a theocracy to a monarchy. They decided to choose to have a king to rule over them. So Samuel was the final judge. During this transition, he anoints a man named Saul, who was the first king of Israel. We'll read about him in a minute, but let's stick to Samuel. Look at chapter 1 of the book of Samuel. Here we read about the unusual birth of Samuel. His mother was a godly woman named Hannah, who was unable to have children. So she was constantly praying for a child. You probably remember the story, praying quietly in her own heart, but her mouth was moving, and the priest thought she was inebriated, thought she was drunk. He confronted her, and she says, "No, I just want a baby so bad," and she's crying. And God promised her that she would have a baby, but before that, she made this vow, chapter 1:11. She made a vow to the Lord, that, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on me, on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head." She says, "I want a child so bad that if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you to be a priest, to be a servant in the temple." Hannah made a Nazarite vow on behalf of her son, promising that he would serve the Lord all of his life. Nazarite vows are usually for a certain time. This is all of his life. And then a razor would never come to his head. Now, we saw this back in the book of Judges, didn't we? Who was that other Nazarite vow? Samson. He was dedicated before his birth, and a razor never came to his head until he, late in life, revealed it and lost his hair. While Samson was known for his physical strength, Samuel, who we're looking at, Samuel, is known for his spiritual strength. He's a mighty man of God, the last judge of Israel. 1 year later, Samuel was born. God answered her prayer. You know, keep praying. I know sometimes you pray and pray. She prayed for years. And finally, Eli said, "You'll have a baby." And God gave her a baby. God opens the wombs. God closes wombs. God opens doors. God closes doors. But keep praying. A few years later, after the baby was weaned, we don't know how old that is exactly, but Hannah kept her promise and dedicated little Samuel to the Lord. He actually grew up in the tabernacle. The temple's not been built yet. That's not built till Solomon's time. This is before the first king has come. So this is early on in Jewish history. They had that little tent, that tabernacle was permanently set up. So he became a priest in training during his early life. I wonder, have you dedicated your children to the Lord? I don't want to slip past this, but Hannah dedicated her child to the Lord for all of his life. Have you surrendered the ownership of your family? She surrendered the ownership of this child to the Lord. Your grandchildren, some of you are past having children at home, but you've got grandchildren. dedicate them to God, give them to Him, commit them to Him. Hannah would visit little Samuel every year, and she'd bring him new clothes. We read in chapter 2 that God blessed Hannah with 5 more children. So she had 6 in all. She had 1 that she gave to God and 5 more. So what she gave away, God more than returned. Amen? In chapter 3, we see God reveal Himself to young Samuel. One night while sleeping in the tabernacle, he heard a voice calling in the night, saying, "Samuel, Samuel." 3 times he went to Eli the priest, who was sleeping. He said, "Did you call me, Samuel? Eli? Did you call me?" And 3 times Eli said, "No, it wasn't me." Eli realized that maybe God was talking to this little boy. So here's what he said in chapter 3, verse 9. So Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, Samuel, and it shall be that if he calls for you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Isn't that a great story? God did speak to Samuel, even though he was young. Maybe it's because he was young. Maybe he had a more receptive heart than Eli, the priest, and the other adults in the world. It says that God's speaking was very rare in those days, but God is now speaking to this little child. God will reveal Himself to anyone who truly seeks Him. If you truly are open-minded to hear what God is wanting to say, He'll speak. Are you seeking God? Are you listening for God's voice as you read your scriptures? I doubt you'll probably hear an audible voice. Wouldn't that be great to hear God call your name? That happened a lot in the Bible, but now we have the Bible itself. It's called the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. And as we read it and study it, God will speak to us. Do you have a heart that's open and attentive to God's still, small voice in your heart? Throughout the years, God continued to reveal Himself to Samuel. He became a great, great leader. He was known as a prophet, as a priest, and a judge. So Samuel is seen as a type of Christ who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He served his nation all of his life. All of his life, he served his nation, he served his God. And if you want to summarize Samuel's life, I would say he was a man of spiritual character. Spiritual character. Because of his character, his conviction, his integrity, Samuel was the most important man in his nation. He was an insignificant little baby, little boy, growing up in the temple. He became the greatest man in the country at that time. You know, God will exalt those who humble themselves. He'll exalt those who are in tune with Him and listening to Him and obedient to Him. He'll reward you if you listen and obey. So before we leave, stop talking about Samuel, let me ask you, are you committed to listening to God? Do you have that still, quiet time where you can just sit, read, pray, think, and let God speak to you? Are you receptive? Let's skip down to chapter 8 now. Chapter 8. Here we see a transition. The people begin asking for a king. He's the last judge, but they want a king. Here it is, chapter 8, verse 5. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old." How do you think you like that? I've heard that a few times. You're growing old. When are you going to retire, Pastor Mike? That's what they're basically saying here. When you've grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations. They looked around and they said, the other nations all have kings. We don't have a king. We just got you, old man, old judge. They were a theocracy, but they wanted a king now. They wanted to become a monarchy. They wanted a physical king instead of a spiritual king. They wanted a human leader rather than an invisible leader. Remember, they followed the fire by night and the cloud by day. That was a physical manifestation that God gave of Himself over that tabernacle. But they said, we want a person that we can look to and look into His eyes and talk with. Samuel warned them, as you read this chapter, you'll see it, that a king would abuse his power, as all politicians do. But they were insistent, we want a king. So God granted their request. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, God is saying, from being king over them. I wonder how many people have rejected God as king. God is the king of hearts. He wants to be king of your life. These people didn't want anything to do with God. They said, we want a man to rule us, not God. What a huge mistake Israel was making. They were unique in all the world, having God as their leader, speaking through these prophets. It's always a mistake when a nation rejects God. I think that's self-explanatory. America was a unique nation. It was founded upon biblical principles. We even declared, in God we trust. 200 years later, I don't see much of that anymore, sadly. We are a nation that's rejecting God and his morals and his commandments and his truths. Little by little, it appears that our nation has drifted away from God. We need to be praying for our nation because we're leaving it to children and grandchildren. And we need to pray that God does a mighty work and returns his people to himself. Let's learn about the second man. We've learned about Samuel, and he was what? The last judge of Israel, Samuel. Now let's learn about Saul. He's the first king of Israel, first king of Israel. Now Saul started out pretty well. He seemed to be a humble man, even kind of shy at the beginning, overwhelmed with the responsibilities that were put on his shoulders. But it wasn't long until his true character was evident. And eventually, as you read, you'll see this, he became a proud and arrogant and disobedient leader. Notice how Saul is described in chapter 9. Saul was a choice and handsome man. What do we say about God looking on the heart, the man looking on the outward? He was a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person in all the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Saul literally stood out in the crowd. You look in the crowd, and there's Saul, head and shoulders over everybody. Tall, chiseled, handsome, rugged, natural leader, natural warrior. He was the people's choice to be their first king. And God allowed Saul to coronate him, to anoint him. Even though God knew his heart, God saw the true man. He said, you'll find out soon enough. They allowed him to become king. In verse 15, this is chapter 11, verse 15. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Seems like a happy ending, doesn't it? They got their king. He was a national celebration, the first king of Israel. Saul was successful at the beginning of being king. It looked like it was going to be a great marriage, a king and a nation. But little by little, he began to compromise his convictions. He began to disobey the instructions of the Lord given through Samuel. So we said Samuel was a man of spiritual character. If I summarize Saul, I'd say he was a man of spiritual compromise. Compromise. He was nothing like his predecessor Samuel. He was weak. He was waffling in his commitment to God. He was the opposite of Samuel. Chapter 13, Saul got impatient and deliberately disobeyed God. Rather than to wait for Samuel to offer a sacrifice before a battle, he said, that Samuel's late. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to pretend that I'm a priest. I'm going to sacrifice an offering before we go to battle. Samuel showed up about that time and confronted Saul about his impatience, about his disobedience. Chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly, for you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, but now your kingdom shall not endure. Wow. He says, your time is going to come to an end, and your dynasty, there will be no line of Saul. It's all coming to an end. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. In other words, his disobedience to God, his kingdom would not endure, would not last. And God had selected a person. He said he was a man after God's own heart. Who is that? David. We'll know that in a few minutes, won't we? He was a man who loves God and would obey God. That's what sets him apart. David was special. There were other incidents where Saul disobeyed God. It became a regular pattern with Saul. He continually made excuses for his disobedience. He truly was a man of spiritual compromise. You may be thinking, well, what's the big deal? He offered a sacrifice. What if he disobeyed in the little things? He's not killing people. You know, he's not doing things he shouldn't do. He's not murdering. Shouldn't we just cut him a little slack? God didn't cut him a little slack. God wants obedience. He wants complete obedience. He doesn't want half-hearted obedience, half-hearted devotion. He wants full devotion, wholehearted loyalty. And God saw his heart and knew that his heart was not in tune with his. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, this is Samuel the judge speaking to Saul, this disobedient king, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. He says, you're doing sacrifices, you think you're doing some religious thing, but your heart's disobedient toward me. He says, what do you think God wants, sacrifices or obedience? Which is better? To obey is better than sacrifice. It's pretty clear, isn't it? True worship only comes from an obedient heart. You can sacrifice and have worship services and do all kinds of wonderful things that look good on the outside, but if your heart's not in it, he says to Saul, God doesn't regard it. If we're not obeying God, we're not really worshiping God. You can come to church and say, I love to go to church and sing those songs and hear the teaching and see the children. Are you obeying God? Your worship is empty if you're not obeying God. Saul was worshiping God outwardly, but disobeying God inwardly. And God sees the heart. He said, you're not fooling me, Saul. And God revealed this to Samuel. Because of Saul's disobedience, he was disqualified from being king anymore. And he forfeited God's blessing. The Holy Spirit had come upon him, and it says God lifted a spirit off of him. I hope this doesn't describe you. I hope you're not knowingly disobeying God. You say, well, I'll obey in 80%, but this 20% over here I'm not going to obey in. It's Lord of all or not Lord at all. Full obedience, partial obedience is disobedience. Are you compromising your spiritual convictions because of a relationship that you're in or because of a job that you have? Are you doing things you know you shouldn't do? God will not bless disobedient children. God will not bless you if you are disobedient to Him. What do we do? Well, we repent. Repent means you turn around, you change. You say, I'm sorry for the way I've been living. Repent and return to God. Return to obedience. Return to devotion. Receive His cleansing. Confess your sins and say, Lord, I realize now I'm not obeying You in this area or that area. Repent and return to God. Okay, we're going to come to our third biography. We've met Samuel, the final judge of Israel. We've met Saul, the first king of Israel. And now we meet David, the future king of Israel. He's the next king. Now the story is really good. That's why we spent almost a year looking at the life of David, because David is a fantastic character in the Bible. We're going to review a little bit today. God sent Samuel to the home of Jesse in Bethlehem and told him to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the future king of Israel. You remember that story. You're going to replace Saul with one of Jesse's sons. One by one, these seven sons of Jesse were paraded before Saul, Samuel, one after another. And each time God says, nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. Nope, till the room was empty. There's nobody else. Here's where we find our key verse. We read it in our scripture reading, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the height of the stature of these boys as they walk by, because I have rejected them. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel was impressed with some of these older sons. They were tall and strong like Saul was, and he was being sucked in. God is saying, don't make the same mistake you made before. Don't choose according to outward appearance. I see the heart. Let me show you which one is going to be the next king. You know, this is difficult for us too, because we often assess people by their appearance. When they're handsome, they look successful, you're impressed. When they're beautiful, lovely, gorgeous girl, you're impressed. We don't know their hearts. We live in a world that idolizes beauty and strength and size, tall, dark, handsome. God is telling us, look a little deeper. Don't get fooled by the exterior. Look at character rather than appearance. If you can, with God's help, look inside a person, into his heart, into his eyes, before you evaluate them. One by one, Jesse's sons paraded by. Verse 10 says, thus Jesse made 7 sons to pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Finally, he discovered there's an 8th son absent from the room. The youngest, the runt of the family. The forgotten shepherd boy out in the field. The one no one expected God would choose, so he was just overlooked totally. His name is David. The least likely to become king, according to human expectation. Verse 12 continues. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one. No, God, really? That's the one? That little guy? He's going to be the next king? He may have been overlooked by his family, by Jesse, by Samuel, but he was not overlooked by God, because God sees the heart. He saw this young man out in the fields composing the Psalms, saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He saw the heart of David. He says, this is the one. God chooses often those who are overlooked, those who are weak in the eyes of this world. And he chose David. Remember the old saying, don't choose a book by its cover? It could never be more apparent than here. Be careful of looking at the outside and missing the inside. David was anointed the next king of Israel, but it did not happen right away. So he says, you're going to be the next king. Pours oil over his head. Everybody's brothers all jaws dropped. What? And they forgot it right away because he was still the youngest and still just a shepherd boy. It didn't happen for many, many, many years before he became king. But it finally was fulfilled. And chapter 17 is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's David and Goliath. I would say this is probably the highlight of the book, a story that most of us know from this book. Young David was sent by his father to take food to his brothers who were fighting a battle against the Philistines. Suddenly, the biggest, strongest warrior in all the land stepped forward and challenged Israel's troops and mocked Israel's God. This big guy came out and mocked the troops and mocked their God. This happened day after day for 40 days. 40 days. Nobody would meet the challenge. He says, send your biggest and strongest and we'll fight, winner take all. 40 days. Chapter 17, verse 4. Then the champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. A cubit is the distance between your elbow and the tip of your finger, so a cubit is going to vary from size of the person to the size of a person. I suppose Goliath's cubit would be a little bit bigger than mine. So it's a rough estimate, but people believe that Goliath was between 9 and 10 feet tall. The biggest basketball players we have are around 7. So he would dwarf these basketball players. We're not talking about giants like Jack and the Beanstalk giants, 50 feet tall, but just huge men, fierce warriors. He was heavily armored and ready to fight anyone who would answer the challenge, but everyone was too fearful and intimidated and impressed by this giant, except one, young David, the shepherd boy. When he heard Goliath taunting Israel and insulting God, he stepped forward. He didn't shrink back. He didn't go hide in some corner somewhere. He stepped forward, ran into the battle, ready to fight. Verse 32 continues, David said to Saul, Saul's that king, that tall, good-looking king. David said to Saul, David the shepherd boy, to a king, he says, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Do you sense any fear in David's words? You got to read the whole passage. We're just skipping lots, I know. Any apprehension? Nope. Only confidence. Only courage. So David was a man of spiritual courage. Man of spiritual courage. He may have been young, likely a teenager. He may have been small, especially compared to Goliath, not even fully grown yet, teenager. But he had a big God, and he had big confidence in his big God. I guess greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This reminds me, if you remember back a few weeks ago, we learned in the book of Numbers about Joshua and Caleb. Remember they came to spy out the land? They came back and said, yeah, there's giants in the land, but we can take them. They said, bring them on. We're ready to go. And the nation didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as a result. Finally, Joshua and Caleb brought them back into the land and conquered the giants at that time. This is years later. More giants to face. Like Joshua, like Caleb, David, these men look past their problems to God. That's really important that you get farsighted. Don't be nearsighted and just see the giants in front of you. Look beyond to God. They look past their barriers, past the obstacles, past the giants, and they saw a great, big, powerful God that was with them. We need to realize God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Fear sees obstacles. Faith sees opportunities. Fear only sees the obstacle right in front of you. Faith sees beyond that to God, the opportunities this will bring. For David, this was an opportunity to show God's power, opportunity to give God glory. When the soldiers saw Goliath, they said, he's too big to fight. When David saw Goliath, he says, he's too big to miss. Who should have been meeting this challenge? Well, think for a minute. Who should have stepped forward to fight? Maybe the captain of the army? I think maybe the tallest and strongest man in the land was Saul, wasn't he? Well, how about we pit your giant against our giant? How about Saul step forward? But he was weak. He was a coward. He may have looked strong on the outside, but he was weak on the inside. Here this little boy shows him up. Saul was a man of spiritual compromise. David was a man of spiritual courage. Quite a different character. Let's see the weapons David chose to use. He took his stick. He's going out to do a battle. He took his stick, probably a shepherd's staff, in his hand, and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and a sling. It was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. These were not typical weapons of warfare, or were they? Well, you know, in those days, people used whatever they could for warfare. You don't have guns, so you use swords, I suppose. But listen to what we read in Judges. This is another flashback to a book we looked at a few weeks ago. Look at Judges chapter 20, verse 16. This is a fascinating verse. Out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. I can't even see the hair. They could sling a stone and hit it exactly where they wanted to. They were all left-handed for some reason. This is what a sling looks like. It's a pouch with 2 long straps. And in that pouch, you took a rock, a smooth rock. That's a deadly rock, wouldn't you say? My son made this sling, didn't you, Micah? Yeah, thank you for making that as an object lesson for me to use. I'm not going to sling this today. I might hit somebody. strike a hair. It was, if it swung like this says, with accuracy, it was as deadly as a gun. I mean, I would rather almost face a little bullet than this in my forehead. I don't know. So I think it was kind of a secret weapon. As a matter of fact, Goliath didn't even notice the sling. Listen, let me read it. Chapter 17, verse 43. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out with me with sticks?" All he sees is the stick. He doesn't see the sling, the secret weapon. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." I love David's response. Does he back down at this point and go, "Man, I overstepped here"? No. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you with a sling?" No. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you." Oh, pretty bold words, wouldn't you say? David had absolutely no fear. He was not intimidated by the size of this monster. He had total confidence that God would help him defeat this Goliath. And we all know what happened, don't we? Well, we're going to read it anyway, because it's such a good story. We're almost done. 49. David put his hand into the bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Fell on his face. He wasn't retreating. He was coming at David. The stone hit him and he fell right before David on his face. Thus David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed Goliath. Now, I think the Goliath was long since dead. You get a rock in your forehead, but he did exactly what he said he's going to do. He's going to take his head from him. So he went and got a hold of Goliath's big sword and chopped off the head of this monster as a trophy. Inspired by David, Israel pursued and conquered the Philistines. From that day forward, David became a national hero. He's just a young man, but because he stood for God, he became somebody. He was a nobody a few hours before. He became a somebody suddenly. Sadly, King Saul became jealous of David. Several times he tried to kill David. David always spared his life. I think he had three opportunities to take Saul's life, but David always spared it. David became a fugitive, was always on the run. We read about that in this whole book. Finally, in the last chapter, verse 31, Saul and Jonathan both die in battle. And that's how 1 Samuel ends. That's just part of Israel's crazy history. We'll pick up the story next week to see how David becomes king and what happens in our one Sunday survey of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, by the way, has 24 chapters. So if you want to read ahead, read those 24 chapters, you'll be more ready for the stories that I tell next Sunday. Our time is gone. We need to ask ourselves, what can we learn from these three men? This is our big summary here. You ready? What could we learn from Samuel, Saul, and David? Number one, Samuel teaches us to listen to God. If Samuel could speak to you right now, he would say, listen to God. He's the one that said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." God will reveal himself to you. He revealed himself to me, Samuel says. He'll reveal himself to you. He'll be real to you. God is speaking. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you have ears to hear? That's Samuel's message. Listen for God. Don't just live your life with your own wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So listen to God, number one. Saul teaches us to obey God. If Saul could speak today, he would say, "Don't make the same mistake I did. I disobeyed. I disregarded God. And I forfeited God's blessing. I forfeited my reign as king. My life went down the hill." He says, he'd say, be an obedient follower. Don't be a disobedient. And that's the message we need to hear. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Yes, listen, hear, but be a doer. So Samuel says, listen to God. Saul says, obey God. And David says, trust in God. Trust in God. If David could speak today, he says, don't be afraid of the giants in your way. Look past the giants to God. Trust God and march forward. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If God be for us, who could be against us? David would say, you are a champion if you live your life according to God's will. So that's what I leave with you today. Listen to God every day. Obey God in every way. And trust God and don't be afraid. Amen? Let's pray.